Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by Jack Kane Ford. Find your next Ford Tough vehicle at caneford.com. Woodhill Community Center. Have a hand in the heart of the city. Support their mission with your donations at woodhillcommunitycenter.org. Toyota in Nicholasville Superstore. Online consultants are standing by right now to help you find your next Toyota. Visit Toyota on nicholasville.com. Lexus of Lexington, home of the best-selling Lexus IS. Find yours today at lexusoflexington.com. Introducing the redesigned CatholicSingles.com, featuring new ways that put the spotlight on the person and their faith, not just a profile picture. For the past 20 years, faithful Catholics have used CatholicSingles.com, and the reimagined CatholicSingles.com website is ready to help single Catholics take the next step in sharing meaningful relationships with other faithful Catholics. Remember, CatholicSingles.com for faith, fellowship, and love.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. Today with us, we have Paul George. He's a Catholic speaker, teacher, and author who co-founded Adore Ministries and served as its president for 8 years. He has more than 20 years of ministry experience as a parish youth minister, diocesan director, campus minister, and full-time evangelist. Paul is a life coach and through his organization Art of Living serves as a consultant to churches, schools, organizations, and corporations throughout the world. Paul is the host of a national radio show and podcast, The Paul George Show. He is a speaker at Steubenville conferences and has spoken at World Youth Day in both Rome and Australia. Today, we'll be discussing his book, Rethink Happiness, Dare to Embrace God and Experience True Joy. Welcome to the show, Paul.
Pete, great to be with you, man. Thanks for having me on.
Oh, you're most welcome. Great book, by the way. I can't wait to get some insight from you on it. And to start, I think it's interesting that you lead the book off with, shall we call, perhaps your own false perception of happiness, and that was being your sports career that came to an end by injury. So can you tell us how that changed your view of happiness?
Yeah, in the book, I just dive right in. I don't know if that was my intention, but, you know, the publisher, my editor, just kept saying, you know, you gotta get more personal and share your own story. And so she really stretched me, and it really brought out a lot of good things in the book and in me. But, you know, my quest for happiness, you know, we're all seeking happiness, all of us, every one of us. It's not a new thing. It's not a new term. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about happiness, the popes, you know, talk about happiness, the saints. And so it's a desire. And I've never talked to anyone and said, you know what, Paul, when I get big, I want to be unhappy. No one says that ever. Sure. And so my journey is the same as everyone else. It's the same as yours. And we kind of meet different obstacles. We go about it in different ways, but we desire the same thing, to be fulfilled, to have purpose, to find true joy and peace in our life. And, you know, for me, I was such on a trajectory of success and, you know, with sports and where I was going. And then I started paralleling that with the relationship with God. And then, you know, I guess I could say, like, all the things that I wanted, you know, kind of superseded where God was taking me. And it all came to a climax when I had a career ending injury in college as a baseball player. And I really just began to sink deep down and, you know, am I really happy? Am I fulfilled? Or was all this just, you know, a facade? Mm-hmm. And it really catapulted me into a deeper journey with God and finding the answers to the questions that I was asking.
Right, right. And again, as you say, your story kind of dovetails the story each of us has, and that is that we all have this inner craving, a desire that some refer to as this God-shaped hole that needs to be filled. And that is placed within us intentionally, isn't it?
Absolutely. And, you know, in my book, I kind of call it a void. You know, I think oftentimes we say a God-shaped hole, and in part that's true, but I often think that that downsizes how big our the hole is in our heart, and it downsizes how big God is, His ability to fill any desire that we have and in our hearts. And this desire to find true happiness and peace is so deep, it's so big, that we'll do anything, we'll go about it in any way to find it. And I think that's what's happening in our life and in our culture that we see. And the title of the book is really inspired by Cardinal Ratzinger, who became, as you know, Pope Benedict.
Mm-hmm.
And he said the word conversion, metanoia, as we've heard in the Greek, is translated into English meaning to rethink. When we rethink our lives by asking the questions that are already on our heart, that's the beginning of really having this conversion in our life. And we're all asking the question, I want to be happy, and how is that possible? Well, as you see in the culture, we can get the answers to those questions in many different ways. And if we don't find them in the right places, we certainly will just continue over and over and over to be unsatisfied.
Mm-hmm. So how can we channel this craving towards something good and not something materialistic, which we'll get into deeper here in the next question, but how do we go about channeling it for good?
Well, I think the first part is to understand that your desire, my desire, is good. Like, we desire to be fulfilled. That's a good thing. So, you know, I think oftentimes people are like, you know, my desire is bad. I desire to be, you know, happy, successful, do good at what I'm doing. All those desires that are on our heart are good. Where do we go with those desires? And I think this is a step that oftentimes we're missing, is just a true sense of self-awareness. Like, where have I gone wrong? What have I pursued that hasn't brought me total peace and happiness? Where do I see myself making the same sort of choices or mistakes over and over and over again? And if we can begin to do a true self-assessment, then we can understand, like, that's the place where I need change. That's the place where I need God's grace to move me into a different direction in my life.
Right.
Some of what I call that in the book is, you know, a destination happiness. When I arrive at this point or do this thing or get this thing, then I will be happy.
Mm-hmm.
And everyone I talk to realizes that when they get to that place, that point, they're the same person. It hasn't brought them happiness. And really, ultimately, give, you know, an answer to the big end question is the only destination that we can land at is this relationship with God.
Right. You know, one major obstacle that people have with these preconceived notions of what will give them happiness, as you alluded to there, is what society tells us should make us happy. So how do we fix that?
Yeah, you know, I mean, first of all, you know, it's not society's job to tell us what should make us happy, you know, and that, I think that's the thing. We're so distracted by all these options and all these things. And you know, I fall for the traps all the time. You know, if this was better, if I had more of this, and, you know, like, my life would be, you know, a lot more convenient and better. And the reality is, you know, I've talked to and interviewed people who are, you know, not well off, and people who have lots of things, and those things aren't the determining factor of happiness. And so I think this realization, like, the world doesn't determine, you know, what gives us happiness. Like, we have to set our eyes on what's true, what's good, what's beautiful, what's fulfilling. And that's a real pursuit of this relationship with God and His church. And when we begin to get on that path, and He is the apex of our life, the ultimate fulfillment of our desires and our needs, then we realize that all these things we've been seeking, many of them just kind of fall by the wayside.
So in your book, and I want to pull a quote from it here, you say, quote, "I spent the first 20 years of my life seeking things that didn't satisfy me, things that were counterfeit," end quote. Can you explain what this counterfeit happiness is?
Yeah, you know, it's, you know, there's counterfeits for all of us. You know, it could be, you know, if I was in a relationship with this person or married to this type of person, or if I had this job or this amount of money or drove this car or had this type of job or got this degree, you know, we're all chasing some type of counterfeit at some time. Mm-hmm. Some of those things aren't necessarily bad. You know, I think it's just becoming to the realize, you know, what is it that really fulfills us, and what are some of the fake things out there that are completely and totally distracting us. And, you know, sometimes it's hard to see. You know, one time, yeah, I went on a speaking tour and a worship tour with a guy named Matt Maher, and we did a love offering it every night for this nonprofit ministry. And so I was traveling back with about $40,000 in cash for this ministry, and I felt really uncomfortable. It was really strange. And so I go to the bank the next day. I've never had that amount of money in my hands, and I didn't really know how to deposit this stuff. So I go to the bank. I was like, "Hey, you got to help me out." And, you know, so we deposit, we do the whole thing. And as the woman's counting at the counter, she goes, "You know that most $100 bills have a trace of drugs on them?" I was like, "Really? You can't see the trace of drugs, but they're there, you know?" And I think oftentimes some of the counterfeit, like, we need other people in our life to help us recognize, you know, that's not really good for you. That's not going to fulfill you. So.
Mm-hmm. Well, with that, we're going to take a quick break. We'll be right back to discuss more about Rethink Happiness. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
We want to help others, especially in places of strife, such as the Holy Land, where Christianity is dwindling by the day. But how to help? Here's an easy way: buying products through the Holy Land gift shop. Every product you purchase at myfranciscan.org/shop helps Christians support their families and stay in the Holy Land. Olive wood, embroidery, spices, and many more authentic products from the Holy Land are available right now at myfranciscan.org/shop. The Holy Land gift shop, bringing the Holy Land home.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We're here today with Paul George discussing his book, Rethink Happiness. And one of the things that you covered in your book that I thought was rather interesting was this theory of painted bubbles. Can you explain that to us?
Yeah, it was a quote from a bishop in the 1700s, and you know, I wish I had the book in front of me because I can't remember his name. And the quote just caught me. It was like such a great quote. And I what really caught me is, like, here he is talking about counterfeit and painted bubbles in the 1700s. And here we are, you know, in this millennial, and we're still dealing with the same thing, uh-huh. Right? This human experience of what he was talking about is, you know, chasing these bubbles that seem so great, and then you get to them and they just pop and they're gone. And it's, you know, life is already so fleeting, but these things that we're chasing that we feel like will fulfill us, you know, certainly just kind of pop and they're gone, you know, and they don't really satisfy us. And, you know, I met with a guy one time, and he says, "Paul, in the last 2 weeks, I bought 8 cars." And I said, "Well, can I have one of them?" And, joking around. But he said, you know, "I went through such, you know, he was obviously well off, and he'd buy a car, he'd drive it for 2 days. And he said he would feel the same way. Like, it would just, the high would wear off. And so he'd go out and buy another one. And he did this for a span of 2 weeks until I finally got a call, and he's at his wit's end. And he's like, I don't know what will bring me total peace and happiness, you know? And I think that's the reality. Until we come to this point in our life where we can begin to surrender all the things that we think or we've tried, and begin to put our eyes and our hope in a relationship with Christ and the church, it's only then that we'll have a new perspective, that our lenses will be able to see clearer than what we've seen before.
Mm-hmm. You cover this in the book, and I'd like talk about it a bit as well, and that is, how do we go about making that assessment? I mean, how do we go about, you know, the gentleman you just spoke about with the eight cars that you cover Rethink Happiness, how do we come about when we come to that realization that none of this is making me happy? How do we do this assessment?
Yeah, I mean, we've heard, you know, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting the same results. And, you know, if we've always done what we've always done, we'll always do what we always will do. And, you know, as confusing as that sounds, it's the reality of, you know, God wants new life for us, a different way of living. And it's okay to assess and say, you know what, the things that I've been doing or the way I've been living, the way I've been thinking, the way I've been acting, I don't want to be that. There's got to be a better way. And it's really Jesus who comes to teach us this new way of living, what, you know, Cardinal Ratzinger calls Pope Benedict the art of living. What does it mean to truly live the way God intended us to live? And what does it mean to love? What does it mean to serve? What does it mean to give? What does it mean to sacrifice? You know, what does it mean to be fully human and to have peace? And, you know, that's ultimately where we find true fulfillment in our relationship with God. And, you know, that's the direction that if we don't end up in that direction, we certainly just continue to seek things that don't bring us fulfillment.
Right. You know, you've alluded to it there a little bit in the last two responses, and that is the surrendering to God, to allow His grace into our lives. But, as with most things, there's always a but. That surrender can be a lot easier said than done, can't it?
Yeah, I mean, I think, you know, for some of us, like our initial conversion of surrender was maybe so good and powerful because we were carrying this weight for so long. And maybe for some of us who have been walking with the Lord for a while, the idea of surrender is just this everyday moment of, okay, God, I can't live life on my own. I can't handle this on my own. I'm worried about the future. I'm worried about the present. I'm nervous about the past. This constant ability to surrender. So if we just surrendered once and God took over, that's fine. But the reality is, at least for me, the people I meet with and talk to, the ability to lean into God and to surrender not only daily, but almost moment to moment throughout our day is the thing that really begins to bring us peace in my life. So certainly I'm a Christian, and certainly I'm a practicing Catholic who hopefully I have an active relationship with Christ, but I struggle. And, you know, I breathe deep many times during the day and just have to ask God for help and to surrender whatever it is that's going through my mind, whatever I'm worried about or scared of. And so I think a lot of times the lie is like, oh, if I just go to church, if I go to Mass, if I go to reconciliation, if I pray, everything begins to be perfect. And that's certainly not true. Things become better, become easier, become clearer, but never perfect, certainly. Mm-hmm. And we understand that through the Gospels that even our tough times and the dark times and in the suffering, Jesus is right there with us.
Right. Partway through your book, you talk about three traits that you recognize within truly happy people. And I would like to cover those and have you speak to them a bit. The first trait you mentioned is they know that their identity comes from something greater than themselves.
Yep. Yep. That's something that took me a long time to figure out, is that at the end of the day, whether I had a good day or bad day, whether I had a good husband day, a bad dad day, or a good day at work, you know, at the end of the day, I'm God's son and He loves me for who I am. That's my identity. My identity doesn't come in how good I did today or what I accomplished, what successes or failures I had, how I define myself through my own struggles, but it comes through the reality that what we call divine filiation, that we're divinely affiliated with God. We're God's sons and daughters. And if someone's listening and you know, you haven't come to that place, it's just this constant reminder through Scripture that God's calling us to be His son and daughter. And when we come to that first realization, it's a game changer. It was for me. It's for many people. The reality that we're loved unconditionally beyond what we can ever imagine being loved, even loving ourselves that much. God loves us.
Right. You know, probably the biggest thing that people need to come to realize, it doesn't matter how often we screw up, that love's always still there for us. We can be total failures.
Yeah. Totally. I mean, and you see it throughout scripture, you know, Peter walking on the sea and he falls, the prodigal son, you know, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, you know, Zacchaeus and the tree, these, the imagery, the beauty of Christ in scripture, of encountering people and really this ability for them to finally come to the realization of who they are, despite their failure. And that's the game changer for us.
Mm-hmm. And you progressed into trait two, which kind of dovetails right off of that, and that is that they understand that they are a child of God.
Yeah, I think this kind of goes into, you know, our identities in Christ as God's sons and daughters, you know, that we're God's and God's alone. But this idea that being a child of God, like when God looks at us and sees us, I think he always sees us as a child. Like, he doesn't see us as like an old person or a grown adult. And, you know, it's interesting, as I have older kids, when I look at them, it's like I see their baby picture, you know, and I always remember them from when they're born and when they're small. And, you know, of course they get older and problems get bigger, but I love them as though they're a child. And what that also does is it keeps us, you know, children don't have to accomplish anything. They're just children. They wake up, they eat. They don't bring much to anything in the world other than making a mess in your home, eating your food, costing you money, you know, all the things. And yet we love them.
Right.
And they don't have to accomplish anything. They don't have to go to work. They don't have to do anything. And we love them. And that's the way God treats us, is we don't have to be on a path of total success for God to love us and do everything right. We're just his kids. And that doesn't mean that in that relationship, God doesn't move us forward to do great things. But it just means that those things don't define us.
That's an excellent analogy. We're going to take another quick break, and we'll be right back to talk more about Rethink Happiness with Paul George. You've been listening to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media.
I have a quiz for you. What is one of the greatest gifts parents can give to their children? It's something children ask for often. When this gift is received, the entire family is incredibly joyful and transformed on the special occasion of the arrival of this masterpiece. This gift calls for faith, courage, and generosity on the part of the givers. It lasts for many decades, only getting better, changing, and developing each day. This magnificent gift is unique and can never be repeated, but a similar gift can be added approximately every year. This gift can only be given by three persons agreeing and acting. Have you guessed it yet? Yes, this profound gift is that of welcoming another child. And the three persons agreeing are husband, wife, and God. I'm Jim Littleton, forming faithfulfamilies.com.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic book blogger. We're here with Paul George discussing his book, Rethink Happiness, Dare to Embrace God and Experience True Joy, from Ave Maria Press. And we talked about two traits that you discussed that you found in truly happy people. Let's talk about the third and final one, and that is that they surround themselves with people who aid them in their relationship with God and love for truth.
Yeah. You know, there's a recent study that said we're the sum of the five people we spend the most time with. And that really hit me. It's like, what? Really? And I think it really comes to truth that the people we surround ourselves with and the people that move us forward are the people that we hang around with. And they speak truth or lies into us. They move us backwards or forwards or make us stay where we are. And really, if we want to be who God really wants us to be, we got to surround ourselves with people who make us better and holier. That certainly doesn't mean that we don't hang out or don't minister or, you know, don't live the gospel around others. It just means that if I want to be better, holier, and fulfilled, then I got to have people in my life who are going to help me on that journey. And that accountability and that community is huge. And I think oftentimes when people are missing that, they get isolated, they get lonely, they start patterns of behavior that aren't healthy, And then before you know it, you kind of see the slow decline.
Right, right. And it is huge because not only, you know, you also have to look at it as you're an influencer yourself to people around you. So depending upon how you're being influenced will cascade towards the next set of people that you're influencing.
Yeah, no, absolutely. You know, and for people who are married in the marriage vocation, you know, our goal in marriage is to help each other to be better, to be holier, not out of like condemnation, but out of like this authentic love for one another. We help each other grow, but we also need friendships in our life that do that. And you know, I have found in my own life that it's been massive for me, especially in times of struggle, that I have friends in my life that remind me of who I am and got to call in my life and what I'm capable of when I don't believe it. You know, when I don't believe I'm capable of living the life God wants me to live, they can remind me that I am, you know, that I can do it. And that's a game changer.
Right. Yeah, for sure. You also dive into this topic of self-discovery, and you run through a list here I like to discuss, and that list is who we are, and you continue with who we are holds much more power than what someone says to us. Who we are, it holds much more weight than our mistakes. It holds much more water than our brokenness, and is much more than even our successes. So how important is it that we realize who we are?
Well, I mean, I think it's huge. And there's two ways that we can really figure that out. One is what we're talking about is having people in our life that remind us of who we are. Not how good we are at our jobs, but just who we are. And, you know, when my wife says that, you know, I'm a good man, I'm a good husband, it moves me to believing and knowing and reminding me of what I'm capable of, even when I'm not doing my best at it, you know. And the other way is to spend time in prayer, reading scripture and reflecting on God's word, God's voice for who he said we are, right? Because we can, certainly the enemy wants to lie to us and just tell us all the things that we aren't. And God wants to remind us all about all the things that we are.
Mm-hmm. And that's the big one is as we go through life, discerning that fact that the enemy's constantly there tripping in our ear, you know, you're never good enough. You'll never do this. You'll never do that. And it's very, it's a roadblock for us.
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, the enemy simply just takes a truth and turns it into a lie, or takes a lie and turns it into a truth. It's just a slight trick of hand. And if the enemy, you know, can just simply make us trip up every day on believing that we're something that we're not, then, you know, he's won. Like we're lost that day, you know, mm-hmm. and without prayer and without community, we constantly forget that. So we need those things in our lives to keep us, you know, on the path and keep us focused on the life that God wants for us and desires for us.
Right. And in chapter 6, you discuss simplicity and that this simplicity means having Christ at our center. So what steps do we need to take in order to attain that level of simplicity that gives us that grounding, that centering that Christ is there?
Yeah, it's an interesting chapter. I'm excited to put it in there because it's something that I think, you know, we don't talk about much, but, you know, we live in a world that we're just consumed by so much, whether it be, you know, our time spent so much, our money getting things on our phones, you know, like just access to information. And, you know, we've just live in a world where people have lost the art of just, you know, being simple, living simple, understanding that there's very little that we need to be happy, right? So I'm not saying there's anything wrong with making money or having a house. All those things are fine, but at the end of the day, like, it's the simplicity is like zoning in or honing in on the things that truly bring you happiness. So that's the simplicity that I'm talking about. And when we live in that lane in our life, we realize that whether we have things or not doesn't really matter. But the simple fact of knowing God's love, who we are, and being able to not let those things distract us, keep us really living in a life of freedom, you know, a real life of detachment.
It's also interesting in that chapter, I'd like to read a quote from it towards the end. You say, God meets us where we are. He proves it over and over again. You may be far away from God, or you may be near. And I think that's very important that people understand that no matter where we are on this faith journey, that God is there with us, helping us on that journey.
Yeah, and I really wrote the book with that in mind. You know, through those, that scripture was the lens that I wrote it, that I wanted to write the book so someone who's completely searching and maybe far away from God and not, you know, not yet really kind of in the process of conversion could read the book and move forward. And yet someone who's been walking with God for a while, who's still asking some questions inside, could read it and move forward as well. And so that's the invitation, I think, is that God meets us where we are, whether we're far away or near, that God loves us and meets us there and just wants to help us move forward to the life that he created us for.
Mm-hmm. And as you continue in the book, another interesting chapter I thought was the next one, chapter 7, where you're talking about beauty. And we live in a world that places this great value on an outward beauty, but you talk about true inward beauty. So a twofold question. First, how important is it for us to cultivate an inner beauty?
Yeah, you know, I've been struck by natural beauty and art and, you know, music. There's been times where I've been enthralled by beauty, where I've gotten kind of caught up in the experience of it in a good way. And I use the story of being in the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican and just getting lost in, like, the beauty. Like, I couldn't take my eyes off of it. And you know, I also tell this story of being on the top of a mountain and just realizing God's creation and beauty. And, you know, I think oftentimes, like, we're like, where's God? And the whole time God's like, I'm revealing myself through the beauty around you. And we don't stop long enough to soak it in, to breathe it in, to take it in. And, you know, beauty can have a way to really transforming our mind and our heart in a new way. And I think you often see this in, like, you know, in warped sense of sexuality and pornography, is it's just taking what's beautiful and twisting it, you know? Mm-hmm. But when we begin to see true beauty, even in other people, we begin to see, you know, who God created, a man and a woman, and the beauty of creation, even in those, in each other. And that begins to change our ability to see in a new way. And so when we begin to see true beauty for what it is and for who God created things to be and what it to be, it transforms us, really. It's God's way of speaking to us in a good way.
Mm-hmm. We're going to take another quick break. We'll come back for our last segment. We'll wrap up talking with Paul George about his latest book, Rethink Happiness, Dare to Embrace God and Experience True Joy. You've been listening to Breadbox Media, and we'll be right back.
Did you know that half of America is single? Hollywood has never produced anything like this before. The Dating Project, a groundbreaking documentary that follows five single people, ages 18 to 40, as they search for authentic and meaningful relationships. There is no script. There are no actors. These are real people trying to find love and happiness in an age of swiping left or right. From Empower Pictures, Paulist Productions, Family Theater Productions, and PureFlix, you can now own The Dating Project. Save the date by visiting thedatingprojectmovie.com. And go a step further and help others in your circle date differently by partnering with Ascension Press. Visit shop.ascensionpress.com to acquire the companion study guide. The Dating Project movie is now available on DVD and digital download on Amazon, iTunes, and Walmart. Please visit thedatingprojectmovie.com for details.
Welcome back to Off the Shelf here on Breadbox Media. We've been spending today with Paul George, the author of Rethink Happiness. And Paul, you talk about looking at life through a different lens. And I think we have a habit of allowing society to dictate to us how we should interpret things. So how can we overcome this? And what do we need to do to adopt this different lens so that we have better clarity in our lives?
Yeah, it says in 2 Corinthians, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things will come. And this ability to see new things in a new way, in a different way. And when we can have a conversion and immerse ourselves in the life of Christ and the church, we begin to see things differently. We begin to see people. We begin to see situations. We begin to see things in a different light, through a different lens. And that's when we really begin to discover true peace and happiness. You know, when I can love someone in a way I've never been able to love because of Christ, when I can see something, a situation, the way I've never been able to see it before because of Christ, we truly begin to have this conversion or reconversion in our life that we see with new lenses.
Mm-hmm. Another thing you talk towards in the back of the book is fear. And fear is a huge stumbling block for many. And how do we address fear? And this may sound odd, but how do we find ways to use fear to facilitate joy in the end?
I mean, fear simply is an emotion. We all feel it. You know, so someone says, I'm not afraid or I've never been afraid. They're certainly out of touch with reality. Fear is just something that we all experience. I mean, I'm afraid right now if I start pondering on the future. Why? Because I don't know what it holds. You mm-hmm. know, like, I don't know if I can do it. So fear is just an emotion. And oftentimes, though, I think at the root of fear is control. Our ability to control and want to control the narrative or the outcome. And so that's the thing that we have to deal with. And the only way to get rid of fear, aka control, is to begin to surrender our life to God daily in prayer, and the ability to live, you know, with Christ leading us, so that in times of fear, in times of control, we can just let God take charge and lead. When we don't do that, we take the reins and we go rogue on what we want to do and how we want to do it. And we stop asking the question, God, what do you want? And mm-hmm. we start asking the question, what do I want? Right. And when we could shift that question, God, what do you want for me? God, what do you desire for me? God, I want what you want. When that begins to happen, our ability to surrender and let go of control and let God lead becomes a lot easier.
Your last chapter of the book, you talk about living the abundant life. And within there, you talk about the importance of prayer. What role has prayer played in your own life, and how can people cultivate a stronger prayer life?
Yeah, I think all the times when people hear prayer, especially maybe someone who doesn't have, you know, hasn't, you know, isn't living in an active relationship with God yet, and is in initial conversion, or maybe someone who's just going through the motions their whole life, and they hear prayer, like, I don't know how to pray. What do I do? It sounds like something only holy people do. And you know, the reality is, I just say, like, can you have a conversation with someone? And they're like, sure. Can you talk and listen? Yes, absolutely. Do you spend time with your spouse? Yeah. Do you talk? Do you listen? Yes. Well, without that, would you have a great relationship with your spouse? No, not really. So if you take that and you say, you know, to have a relationship with God is simply to communicate, to talk, to share your feelings, and then to sit and listen for God to talk back. That ultimately is what prayer is. It's conversation with God. And when we can carve that out in our life, that ability just to speak our heart, our desires to God, sit and listen to what God is saying back, whether it just be through scripture or through peace or, you know, through whatever, man, that's when life becomes a lot clearer, even in dark times. So I could be going through a tough time and not have a lot of clarity in my life, but the one clarity that I do have is that God's with me. And that can only come through prayer, mm-hmm. of knowing that.
You include a quote here at the end of the book from Pope Benedict XVI, where he says, quote, "Do not be afraid of Christ. He takes nothing away, and he gives you everything. When we give ourselves to him, we receive 100-fold in return," end quote. I think that's a very important quote, and it's a very good way that you closed your book, because it's a very truthful statement.
Yeah, I think a lot of times, like, people have this assumption or this misassumption that, oh, if I you know, come into a relationship with Christ, then I'm gonna, all these things I'm gonna have to give up. And the reality is, when we come into a relationship with Christ, we gain life, we gain new life. The stuff we give up is only stuff that hurt, you know, is hindering our relationship with Christ. All these sinful ways, we want to get rid of that. Like, those are the things we're like, yeah, I don't want to do that anymore. Like, I don't want to live that way anymore. And what we gain in Christ is so much more. Like Pope Benedict says, it's 100-fold, the peace, the joy, the happiness, the fruits and the gifts that we need to live the abundant life is all there for us. And that's the life that Christ calls us to, not this life of, you know, misery and pain, but a life of knowing who we are and how to live. That's the life I want. I think it's the life that everyone else desires. Mm-hmm. And, you know, when we come to a place that we can surrender to that, we begin to take off with new flight.
One of the things I wanted to give you an opportunity to do as we wind down here today is to talk about your work through your life coaching and the art of living. So what exactly do you do with that? And how do you help people through that work?
Yeah, so I travel and speak and I consult with churches and nonprofits, and then I do life coaching, you know, through the ministry work that I do, all of that. You can find it at discovertheartofliving.com or paulgeorge.la. You can find out information. But basically, to answer your question is, yeah, I spend, you know, one-on-one time with people, kind of helping them navigate through whatever issues or things or goals that they want to accomplish or move forward in. And it's really an assessment of where each individual is and then helping them move forward. And, yeah, so it's been wonderful to be able to help people in that way.
Awesome. Now, this Rethink Happiness was your first book. Will there be more Paul George books?
I hope. If I can get people like Matt Moore to write the foreword, then I'll be fine. But, yeah, it was my first cover-to-cover. I've written some study guides and some Bible studies and mm-hmm. things like that, but this was my first cover-to-cover. And I've been pondering and writing some thoughts down for the next book for this. But I think Rethink Happiness was the biggest desire I had to write down. And hopefully it's going to help change people's lives mm-hmm. and people will get it and share it and give it to people so that, you know, it's a great tool for us to help people by just handing them a book or giving yep. it to them without having to do it ourselves, in a sense of like, answer all the questions that someone has, you know.
For
so
sure.
Hopefully it's a good tool for people.
Yeah. And where can people get your book?
So easy. They can go to Amazon, put it in their cart. If you put one or a million, it doesn't matter. I don't think there's a limit. They can go Ave Maria Press. They can go to my website, paulgeorge.la. But whatever's easiest for people, that's the best way to get it is online.
Great. Well, Paul, that's all we have time for today. I want to thank you for taking time out of your schedule and spending it with us. Any closing thoughts?
Man, Pete, thanks so much and for your work that you're doing, Breadbox, and getting the word out, you know, just for being thoughtful, for having me on. And, you know, I'm just, you know, I pray for people who are listening that they can find the truth, the peace, and the happiness that they're looking for.
Awesome stuff. And with that, you've been listening to Off the Shelf. I'm your host, Pete Sox, a Catholic folk blogger. And until next time, God bless.